Well, tonight, before we come to a time of prayer for revival and the lost, I just want to speak briefly on a stirring event from our history. Our history in relation to a revival in this nation. Now, I know some people aren't overly interested in history. Some people find history a bore. I'm not that sort of person. I find history rather exciting and interesting, much to the dismay of Louise sometimes, in that I can talk a bit too much about history. When we lived in the UK, we went for tours around all the historical sites, looking at graveyards and churches, and after about 4 or 5 hours of doing that, Louise said, "Can we just go home? We've had enough of doing this." But history is something I love, and in particular, I love revival history. And there's just something encouraging and uplifting to learn what God did in the past, to hear of his mighty acts and his mighty deeds in times past. In Psalm 77:11, it says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." And I think there's a principle there when it comes to revival history. There's a blessing that we can gain by looking at the past, looking at the history of where God has moved and acted. And as we prepare now for a time of prayer, I hope just by telling you a little bit about a revival in Australia, that it stirs you up with longing to pray for revival and also to constantly be in the mindset of longing to see the Lord work in our nation once again. Now, today there's a popular misconception that Australia does not have a rich Christian heritage. That couldn't be further from the truth. Australia has a wonderful Christian heritage, and as we look at the revival of 1859 to 1865, we see that God did some mighty deeds on our shores. It's incredible that so many people actually don't know about this great and mighty work that God did just over 150 years ago. But before we get into the details of the revival, let me just quickly define terms. When we say revival, we are not talking about an evangelistic event nor an organized church program. A revival is much more than that. I know when I was in the southern states of the US, they talk about having a revival on Wednesday and Thursday night from 7 p.m. And I'm thinking, you can't schedule revival. What they meant was an evangelistic outreach. They just called it a revival. But that is not what a revival is. A revival is a season where God revives his church and gives the church life again. Revival is accompanied by repentance, where the church returns to biblical teaching. And oftentimes, revival will come when the church is at a really low spiritual ebb. God seems to break in at almost at the last minute and turn his church around. But what often happens in revival is this: it spills over into the community. It spills out of the four walls of the church, and it spills into the community around about the church building. And sometimes the entire city is filled with what is then termed a revival. Now, strictly speaking, that's more of an awakening than revival. Revival is reviving the church. Awakening is awakening sinners spiritually to where they can seek the Saviour. An awakening is where God will take the people who are dead in sin, who have no church connection, and bring them to a place of repentance. But revival and awakening often go hand in hand, so the term revival can sometimes just be used in a general sense. Reviving the church and awakening the people of the nation. So when we come to pray, when we come to petition the Lord for revival, we're not just praying that the church be revived, but we're praying that God will break into our nation and convert many people, that he'd save those who at this present time have no interest in spiritual things, that they would have an awareness of God and come to repentance. Now, again, let me stress, revivals cannot be organized. They cannot be planned. We cannot whistle a revival up. In John 3, we're told the Spirit blows where he wishes, and that's exactly what we see in revival. God moves when he intends to move. We cannot plan for it. All we can do is hang on when it happens. So with that in mind, let's just look at some of the history of the 1859 to 1865 revival. In the 1850s, the population of Australia was only about 1 million people, with most people living in Sydney or Melbourne. There was only about 20 to 25,000 people living in the entirety of what would become Queensland at that time. At the time, it was believed that Australia was too hard for spiritual awakening. The preachers of the day often said there would be no chance of revival in Australia. And the reason they believed that is because the people were tough, and they were considered the sort of people that had no time for religion. The early Australians who came and settled in the colony had to be tough people. They had to tame a rough wilderness, and as a result, they weren't oftentimes men of the book. They didn't spend time in the scripture. And a lot of preachers at the time used Ezekiel 37, 1-3 as a passage to describe the colonies of Australia. Ezekiel 37 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" And so many preachers actually use that passage to talk of our nation. They said, it's so dry, it's so hard, the people are indifferent to religious things. There is no chance of revival in this land. In the 1850s, we struck gold in Victoria and the gold rush began. And as a result, the population of our nation, the colonies, exploded. People from all around the world started to make their way here. And with them, there was pastors and missionaries and evangelists who followed the miners to the gold fields. And if you ever read the preaching accounts of the gold fields in Victoria in the 1850s, you'll see that many of the miners and their family were converted. Yet despite the mass conversions that were occurring on the gold fields, things were still in a low ebb spiritually in this nation. In Victoria at the time, there was much pessimism among the churches, since overall their numbers were not growing. The only growth that occurred in the nation was from immigrants coming to this land, Christian immigrants. People weren't getting converted in the community. People were not joining in the church. In 1858, word broke in Australia. News started to spread about a wonderful move of God that was underway in the USA. In 1858 onwards, there was prayer movements that began throughout the US, starting in New York, that then spread throughout the country, which resulted in churches being revived and people being awakened. The prayer meeting revivals in the US had a tremendous impact. People like D.L. Moody talk about the golden years of evangelism during those revivals. That revival would later spread to Britain, and Charles Spurgeon said that was the richest years of harvest. But when news about the American revival came to Australia, the religious leaders and the secular newspapers were not impressed. They actually warned the churches in this nation to avoid the American excesses, as they called it. They don't want to be American. However, when that revival in 1859 went to Ulster and Scotland and Wales and England, all of a sudden it got the attention of the colonies. The motherland was now having revival, and certainly not America, so I guess we better pay attention. And that's when things start to change here. Sydney newspapers, secular newspapers, began to publish in the religion section a call to prayer. I mean, could you imagine a newspaper doing that today? A secular newspaper putting out an article saying, we need to pray for revival. One such newspaper said, it will be a happy day for Sydney and New South Wales when a similar influence, the revival, visits us. You wouldn't expect to see that in a newspaper today. But that's what was happening in 1859. All of a sudden, it was like a switch flicked, and people started to say, let us pray for revival. Let us long for revival. And soon, revival prayer meetings were organized throughout the colonies. In Brisbane, which only had a population of 25,000 in 1860, the prayer meetings were described as small but very fruitful. In New South Wales, a prayer meeting was reported in nearly every town. One report in a religious newspaper said of a prayer meeting in Sydney, quote, it is said that in some places of worship in Sydney, the prayer meetings have become so thronged with an attendance so unwontedly large as to indicate a movement of God's great design is about to begin. That's a newspaper report of church prayer meetings being overflowing with people in Sydney. Now, these prayer meetings weren't confined to one particular denomination. In fact, all Protestant denominations started to experience at once. Anglicans, Baptists, Methodists, Congregational, Lutheran, Presbyterians, even the YMCA, all were organizing revival prayer meetings that were overflowing with people. And with all this prayer that was being offered up, the church started to repent. People started to confess their sins to God, and soon throughout the colonies, God began to work. The first report we have of the revival of where it began to spread into the wider community actually comes from Brighton on the 22nd of May, 1859. So that's Brighton in Victoria. It is said that during a church service on that day, the preaching was drowned out as a cry of distressed souls were heard. The people in the church came under deep conviction of sin, and those who weren't Christians began to seek the Saviour. I mean, that'd be tremendous to have preaching drowned out by people weeping over their sin. Daily meetings were then held, and churches in the district began to overflow. People heard the gospel, and many were converted. The revival then spread up to Melbourne, where the Great Methodist Church, which had 1,700 seats, reported that it was not big enough to contain the crowds. And they later said before the revival, they would have been fortunate to fill half the seats. But once revival came, 1,700 seats were no longer big enough in the churches. The Baptists in Victoria, before revival began, were struggling for their existence, but that all changed once God began to move. The Collins Street Baptist Church, which sadly today is a liberal Baptist church, at the time had to actually pull down its building and erect a bigger building to deal with the number of new converts that were coming into the church. And while their new building was being erected, the pastor, Reverend James Taylor, rented the Theatre Royal, which is one of the largest theatres in Melbourne, and for 27 Sundays in a row held gospel meetings, which were overflowing. Baptist records during the time show that the Victorian churches had a mass movement of church planting, with hundreds of new members joining the ranks. And again, that was not limited to just Baptists and Methodists, but it was all Protestant denominations. In Melbourne, it was fascinating reading the account of what was happening. There was 12 meetings held in the month of June in 1860, a dozen meetings, that's all there was. And it says in those 12 meetings, 50,000 people attended the services. Yet even though 50,000 people went to these special revival services, it said it didn't affect church attendance. It didn't decrease people saying, well, I'll go there and not to church on Sunday. It said the churches across the board actually began to overflow as well as a result of these revival meetings. Now, I thought about that. I thought 50,000 people, so that's not much when you think about it. Our sporting venues can hold more than that today. But then I looked up the population of Melbourne in 1860. In 1860, the population of Melbourne was only 125,000 people. Yet 50,000 of those went to the revival gospel meetings. That's 40% of the population. If something like that was to happen in Brisbane today, just to give you an idea of the numbers, if that was to happen in Brisbane today, where we currently have a population of 2.4 million people, you would see 960,000 people at the gospel meetings. That's the extent of the revival that was grabbing Melbourne. Now, we could spend hours talking about what was happening. Like in Geelong, a preacher got up to preach, and before he could say a word, over 200 people broke down in tears and began to cry out for mercy. 200 people in one meeting converted. And it was reported throughout the colonies, common reports from all aspects of the nation was this, that the preaching of the word was accompanied with great power, and there was mass repentance and belief. From city streets to country towns and even to outback Aboriginal communities, there was an awareness of God. But it was fascinating how it started. It started with prayer. People prayed and then there was preaching. People prayed and then there was salvations. Prayer and then revival. And that's a common trend you'll see in revival history. People pray and God moves. And when God moves, it is absolutely incredible. The Methodist pastor, Reverend John Watsford, records of one meeting he had in Bourke Street, Sydney. He says, to the congregation which was packed the building, I preached from the text, quench not the spirit. What a time we had. The whole assembly was mightily moved. The power was overwhelming. Many fell to the floor in agony, and there was a loud cry for mercy. The police came rushing in to see what was the matter, but there was nothing for them to do. It was impossible to tell how many penitents came forward. There must have been over 200. The large schoolroom was completely filled with anxious inquirers. People crying out, and the police ran in to find out what was going on. That happened in the centre of Sydney. The next morning at 7 a.m, all the churches in the area said that they were overflowing with people who were coming into the building over deep distress over sin. That's revival. To bring it more to a local context, that didn't just happen in Melbourne, it didn't just happen in Sydney, but it also happened in Brisbane, with the main epicentre of the revival in Brisbane actually being at the City Tabernacle Baptist Church, under the ministry of Reverend B.G. Wilson, and it says it was that revival that prospered the Baptist work in our state. Now, this revival only lasted a few years, about 6-7 years. That's all it lasted, but it did good beyond measure. Eternity will testify to what was actually achieved during this revival. And I share this because I want you to realize that God has acted in our land in time past. When we come to pray for revival now, when we pray for the lost, we're not praying for something that has never happened before. Our God has acted in history. He has turned whole nations upside down by the move of his Spirit, and that's what we want to see again. In fact, an Adelaide pastor described the revival as the whole place being turned upside down. That's the only way he could describe the revival in his city. And I want to see that today. I want to see that in our nation today. Our nation's in a desperate state. We're at a low ebb spiritually. But when things are dark, that's when grace abounds. When things are dark, that's when the light shines the brightest. And we can have hope and our confidence in God because he hasn't changed. The God that worked revival on these shores from 1859 to 1865 is the same God we serve today. And he can act and he can move. And that's what I want in our mind as we come to a time of prayer, that we're praying to the God who delights in saving sinners, the God who revives his church, the God who will save the souls of the lost. He's done it before and he can do it again. And that should be the confidence we have when we come before him. So as we come to a time of prayer, keep that in mind. As you go through the week, keep in mind what God has done and be praying, Lord, would you do it again? Would you revive your work in the midst of these years? So that's the revival of 1859 to 1865. Plenty more could be said, but we probably should pray instead of just talking about what God has done in times past. But I hope that gives you just a taste of what God can do. So we'll come now to a time of prayer.